Thank you for joining me once again on the Bible Foundations program. What a joy is ours as we see Almighty God, who is known to us as God the Son, in action, revealing himself to real living creatures, real living people like you and I, the people that he loved, the people that he cared for, the people that he walked with, the people that he taught, and those who were believing and those yet who were unbelieving. Before them all, Jesus demonstrates the fact that he is God the Son, that there is no man that is like him, and yet he is 100% man, and yet 100% God. How can that be? Well, that's God for us, my friend. Miracle after miracle, illustration after illustration throughout the entire Word of God, which is a true, living, recorded history of God's interaction with real living people. As God demonstrates himself to us, he shows us his characteristics, his love and his mercy and his grace and his care for our needs. He gives us mercy by not giving us what we deserve as sinners, and he gives us grace, showing us that he gives us what is needed in the varied situations, not just what we deserve. God delights in calling out to us and demonstrating to us that he is a living God, and Jesus Christ is all of the expression of God that could ever be put in human form. And so we see him demonstrating himself to you and I today as he demonstrated himself in the pages of the Bible. It was inspired then, my friend, and it's inspired now. We see him demonstrating himself to us by describing himself as the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. And he says, I'm the door to the sheepfold. The only way into the fold of God the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son, believing that he indeed is the promised deliverer from the beginning of time, placing your faith in him, for he is God. Jesus, God the Son, was there when life was given to the very first man and woman. God is the one who has the power to give and to take life. No one else has that power. Only God does, you see. And the Bible tells us that all people will be raised from the dead and judged by God. Yes, all people, my friend, whether they believe God's word or not, whether you believe God's word or not, one day we will be raised from the dead and judgment will begin. Now, Lazarus didn't have to wait until that final day of resurrection to be raised from the dead because Jesus was there, and Jesus is God. He created all things, and so he's able to give life to the dead. We've seen Jesus demonstrate his mighty power in the lives of people that he's come across in incident after incident. In the temple, when he began to preach repentance, who was it that cried out, filled with an evil spirit? It was somebody right there in the temple, and Jesus commanded that one to be silent after he identified him as the Son of God, because he wanted people to believe on him themselves, not by the word of a possessed person, you see. God wanted you and I, even today, to realize that he is God by the very demonstration of his power. He wants us to believe his words and place our trust in him. Jesus healed the man that was paralyzed and on the mat that was let down through the roof. And Jesus healed that man. And we see that Jesus spoke and he healed the man with a withered hand. Jesus has demonstrated himself to us as having the power to forgive sins. And even his enemies, those who were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they claimed right before all men that only God could forgive sins. And Jesus was forgiving sin. They should have been able to recognize him, but they couldn't, for their eyes were blinded by their own sin. They did not see themselves as sinners. Now Jesus had known before he ever got to Bethany that Lazarus was dead. And Jesus planned to bring Lazarus back to life just to demonstrate his power before the people so that they would see how great and mighty God really is. And we'll remember that when Jesus got there, he wept. He wept because he was sad to see the problems which sin and death have caused all people. He identified with the grief of the people. He's a God of compassion, my friend. He's concerned about the things that concern people. But while we've seen that many believed, here are the good old Pharisees and the priests and the Sadducees. and they're there not believing in Jesus. Those who believed rejoiced that God had demonstrated himself in God the Son as he had in raising Lazarus from the dead. But we see that there were those who were the spies, if you will, and they ran back to the Pharisees, who immediately took counsel and said, "What will we do? These people are about to make him king of the Jews, and if they do that, we'll lose our political position." They were afraid that people might make Jesus king and that the Romans would blame the Jewish leaders and remove them from their positions of power and wealth. Who was leading these men? Well, my friend, typically they were being led by Satan himself. Satan hates God, and he wants to destroy God's people. He wants to destroy what God is doing in the lives of people, and that's why he puts evil thoughts into people's minds and hearts. He does not want people to believe that Jesus Christ is God and he's able to take away the sins of the world. You see, he doesn't want us to escape from the punishment of eternal fire like he is going to be facing. He wants to take everybody he knows with him, and everybody who refuses to believe him, Jesus, will indeed go with him into the lake of fire. Jesus knew what was in the hearts of those who were plotting against him, and he knew what was to come. He's already announced that he must die and that he would be raised again on the third day. Lord Jesus is God, and he knew what was taking place. Well, he didn't just go mope somewhere, my friend. He carried on business as usual. He knew that he was in the will of God his Father, and he communicated with him regularly. Jesus had time for people. Jesus took time with people. Jesus even took time with children. Turn to Mark chapter 10 with me, and we'll begin in a moment at verse 13 and realize that God loves the children. Jesus loved the children, you see. Now there's a story about a well-dressed young businessman who entered the waiting room of a prestigious corporate office. He presented his card to the receptionist, who graciously offered him coffee and asked him to have a seat while she checked with the president to see if he would speak with him. Now, after a while, he was finally ushered into the president's office and allowed to discuss business with him. Now, the president was cordial and he listened to the young man, but after a short time, the visit politely terminated. As the young man rose up and walked out the door of the president's office, he was almost knocked over by a little boy coming in. The little boy stopped briefly to apologize and then ran right into his dad's office, where he was immediately received by his father's welcoming hug. As the young businessman sadly exited the waiting room, the secretary put her head into the president's office and said with a grin, "I see that your next client made it in okay." "He's the kind I want," said the president, still hugging his son. "He came to see me. The other guy just wanted to impress me with what he thought he could do." Now, wherever Jesus went, people were excited, and they were telling others about him and seeing the miracles that he was accomplished, and they were bringing their children to him. They were excited. They wanted people to see, and they wanted their children to see Jesus. In verse 13 we read, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." Now the disciples' attitude here was one of protection of Jesus. They were concerned that he didn't get overloaded and overworked, and certainly he didn't have time for little children. They didn't think that Jesus would want to take time to show love and care for these little children, but they were wrong. Jesus is God. And Jesus loves the little children as well as he loves you and I, my friend. God is loving and merciful and gracious. And the magnificent thing about little children is that they find it easy to believe those whom they find trust them and allow them to come into their presence. You see, that's the way it was. Man indeed must have faith in order to please God and be saved. And that's the way these little children came to him. Verse 14 tells us, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased," that is, with the disciples' rebuke of these little children coming to him. "And he said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now Jesus wanted the little children as well to believe his word and to trust in him also. Now every single one of us, including the children, are born sinners and are under the power of Satan and death. The only way any of us, whether young or old, can be rescued is by putting our trust in Jesus as our Savior. Now, Jesus had some things to teach the people that were bringing their children to him, and he had some things to teach the disciples, because the disciples felt that Jesus didn't have time for these children, but Jesus had something to teach them about his relationship with people, about his relationship with children, if you will. He says, here's something that you can learn from these children. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Jesus was saying, unless you come by faith just like a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. You'll not be a part of the kingdom of God. And then you see, in his compassion, verse 16 tells us, he took them up, the little children, in his arms, and he put his hands on them and blessed them. Jesus was telling the disciples and all of those people standing in the crowd that day that those who are unwilling to come to God and trust in him like a little child will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you take a little baby in your arms and it just rests there in your arms, it's not afraid. That child is not afraid of being dropped. He trusts you to hold him and to care for him. Listen, when you were a baby, you didn't even ask your parents questions. You just believed whatever they told you. You didn't try to figure things out for yourself. But then as you grew older, you became more independent. And certainly we should become responsible adults. But God did not design us to be independent of him. He made every man in his image to know and to love and obey him. The problem is, as sinners, we cannot do that. We are separated from God by our sins. We are naturally independent and self-centered. We just naturally think that somehow, if there's any change that is to take place in our lives, it's up to us to do all the work. This is not the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He said that we must be born again. Just as it is impossible for everyone to bring about his own physical birth, so it is impossible for us to bring about our own spiritual birth. Now in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, and nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God alone is able to give us new life. He alone can save us from the penalty of our sins. That's why he sent Jesus Christ, to his Son, into the world. Now remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But you see, my friend, our problem is that because we are so independent and want to be in control of everything that happens to us, we may find it very difficult to accept the simplicity of the gospel. That's why Jesus said we must come to him in childlike dependence. Many people will go to hell simply because they do not trust in God or his word. But when anyone humbles himself and believes God's word like a little child, God saves that person from the control of Satan and sin and death. That's why he says, but as many as received him, like the little child, if you will, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. And then he goes on to say, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. God, the Holy Spirit, creates a new life in that person who believes in Jesus. That's what God's way is. He's been heralding it throughout the centuries, and now he said, here, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And Jesus says, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Jesus wants us to simply believe, just the way a child believes, and come to him, looking to him to deliver us from the power of Satan and sin and death. we see Jesus with a heart of compassion for every people, for the young and the old, and for the rich and for the poor. Whoever it is, man can only come to God according to God's will and plan. You can't come your own way. And in every situation, with every individual, the Lord Jesus has something to teach you and I through their interaction with Him. Let's read on in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now this young man that comes running to Jesus thought he could please God and gain entrance into God's kingdom by his own goodness and obedience to God's laws. He thought that by doing good things, he could be good enough to deserve eternal life. This is why he asked Jesus what he had to do to earn everlasting life. Now this young man was like Cain. Cain thought that by bringing the things which he had grown to God, he could obtain God's favor. But did God accept Cain because of the things he brought? No, God couldn't do that. In verse 18, we see Jesus responding to him. He says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." This young man did not understand that no man had ever been good enough to please God. He didn't realize that God is the only one who is good. He thought that he was good, and he thought that Jesus was just another good man like himself. Even though he did not realize that Jesus was God, he called Jesus good. Now, when Jesus answered him, he wasn't denying that he himself was good or that he was God, but Jesus wanted the young man to realize that no ordinary man is good. If this young man believed that Jesus was good, then he should also have realized that Jesus was God. For the only one who is good is God. Now Jesus is going to try and teach this man. He wants to teach him. We see him reaching out to him with proper questions and with proper understanding. He says, verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." Now we see the young man's answer in verse 20. "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all of these things I have observed from my youth." Now this young man did not realize that he was born a sinner, or that he was born under Satan's control. Therefore, he could never perfectly obey God's laws, and therefore please God. You see, God says that there is not one person on earth who is good and does what is right in his sight. Not one, my friend, that is, except Jesus. Only Jesus has perfectly obeyed God's laws. Now this man had thought that he had kept the Ten Commandments perfectly because he obeyed them outwardly. But even if he did obey the laws of God outwardly, he had not obeyed them in his heart. Now Jesus had already taught the meaning of the law by explaining that if a person hates another in his heart, he has already committed murder in his heart. And if a man looks on a woman and desires her, he has already committed adultery with her in God's sight. God knows our hearts, you see. God doesn't judge a person according to the outward acts alone. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that God knows a person's inner thoughts and attitudes and desires. If a person plans to take something which belongs to someone else, he's already stolen in the sight of God. Or if an adult or a child outwardly submits to someone else's authority, but is angry in his heart, and or obeys grudgingly, he has sinned before God. It's an attitude of rebellion in the heart, and God sees it, and it's a sin against God. God sees it, you see. Now, God did not give the laws of Israel because he thought they could obey them. Rather, God gave those Ten Commandments to prove to them and to you and I that all have sinned and come short of God's standard of goodness. Now the following is a story just to illustrate what the Bible teaches about this subject. In a little town, it was decided by the people of this town that they would hold a special contest to see if anyone could jump across the narrow spout in the stream that flowed alongside the town. Many people trained for weeks. The children practiced their running jumps at school, and some of them were very good jumpers. A few adults were very serious about the training, and they worked out every day, developing their jumping muscles under the guidance of a trainer. Everyone, it seemed, participated, even the elderly. Some of the elderly thought they could even try to jump. Well, they all enjoyed getting together and cheering as each other practiced their jumps. Then came the big day. A starting place was marked on one side of the stream, and a landing place was marked on the other side. All of those who had trained, both young and old, came. Many other people also decided at the last minute that they'd try the jump just for fun. But the stream was quite wide, even at the narrowest place. One after another, the jumpers made their running start and jumped and fell right into the water, far short of the other side. Young and old, trained and untrained, those who were trying hard and those who just did the best they could for the fun of it, all of them missed the mark on the other side. Now, my friend, that's how it is with God's laws. Even those who try very hard are not able to keep them perfectly as God demands. We have all failed to reach God's standard of goodness and perfection. Now you may think you're a good person, that you just do not deserve to go to hell. Nevertheless, my friend, you too have failed to do what God requires. It is impossible for us to please God by our own efforts, because we are born descendants of Adam and are separated from God. God looks at our hearts. And that's when he sees the wickedness of our own hearts, you see. We can never find God's favor or even earn God's favor by our own efforts. Now the first phrase in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, shows us the characteristics that were found in Jesus, his loving attitude and his merciful and gracious attitude as he teaches this young man. The first half of verse 21 says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him." You see, Jesus gazed on him, he looked on him, and he loved him. Jesus loved this young man, even though the young man was proud and did not see himself as a sinner as God sought him. You see, God loves each one of us, even though he knows that we are sinners, and he does not want us to be separated from him forever. Now let's read the rest of the verse. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross, and follow me." Jesus told this wealthy man to sell all of his possessions and give the proceeds to the poor. Jesus knew that this young man was covetous, and he loved his riches more than he loved his fellow man. Now you'll remember that the 10th commandment was, "Thou shalt not covet." And the Lord goes on to describe the things that were part of covetousness. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 5, we find that the scriptures describe covetousness as idolatry. So God, the Lord Jesus, looking into the heart of this young man, knew that there was something else more important to him than God and the truth of Jesus Christ being his Savior. He was filled with covetousness, which is idolatry, and what was the first commandment? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." This young man's riches were his God. His wealth and possessions were his graven images, my friend. He was full of sin, and he couldn't even see it himself. Jesus was simply trying to show him that he had broken God's laws, which say we must love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Jesus wanted him to admit that he was a sinner and needed a Savior. Jesus also told him that he should leave his home and follow Jesus because Jesus is God. Now Jesus knew that this man loved his wealth more than he loved God. And the first great commandment of God says that we must love God with all our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. And we must not put anything or anyone in the place of God. Jesus was trying to help this young man realize that he had put his wealth in the place of God. He had broken God's laws, and therefore he was a condemned sinner right there in the sight of God. Jesus wanted him to realize that he could not be accepted by God for the things he did. He was already dead to God and rejected by him. Now the reality is, my friend, that no one, not you, not me, not this young rich man, no one has given God the place in his life that God should have. And the payment for this sin is separation from God in the place of punishment. God will not overlook the payment for our sin, my friend. He will never forgive us unless the full payment for sin has been made. That raises the question, is there any way our sin can be paid for so that we can be saved from everlasting fire? Yes, my friend, that's the good news. Yes, there is, and that's what Jesus came to do. You remember he's promised as the deliverer, the Savior. Now we see in chapter 10 of Mark, verses 22 through 24, that this rich young ruler made his choice. Read it with me, if you will, please. And he, that is the rich young ruler, was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is then for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. This rich young ruler had made his choice. He chose his riches, which could only be enjoyable during this life. He had turned away from life forever with God. Did you capture the understanding of that? This young man had chosen his riches, which could only be enjoyed in this life. He had turned away from life forever with God. This young man was sad because although he wanted eternal life, he loved his money more than he loved God or people. He did not want to do what Jesus told him to do. Now, is there a chance that you're like this rich young man and think about the most important things in life are getting rich or gathering material goods? The problem, my friend, is that when you die, you will not be able to take any of your wealth with you. You see, the rich and the poor are the same in the sight of God. The important thing to God is not our material possessions, but whether we are ready to listen to him and to listen to his words and believe in him. Now, do you remember our reading from God's Word, how Jesus had fed the 5,000 men and from the 5 loaves and 2 small fishes? After that incident, the people came looking to Jesus, hoping to get some more free food. And do you remember what Jesus said unto them? Look at it with me, if you will, please, in John chapter 6, verses 27 through 29. Jesus was giving a right perspective in these verses on the true priorities in life. He says, labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Don't be consumed, he says, in laboring for that which passes away, which perisheth, but labor for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. My friend, do you believe him today? Join me again on Bible Foundations as we see the climax of this part of our teaching from the early stages of Genesis clear through the life of Christ.